Let's go to our Father in prayer as we get into our lesson. Holy God, we pray that we can appreciate what it means to be a clay jar. We think we're pretty fancy sometimes, and sometimes we think we're pretty worthless. We're neither one, Father. And we clearly don't understand how great and precious the treasure is that you have put in us. Please help us to be aware, and please help us to respond as we should. In Jesus' name, amen. Sometimes we look at ourselves and say, I am a clay pot. In fact, I am a worthless clay pot. I am not worthy of God's... Stop. Hang on. Stop. Are you worthless? Are you worthy of God's Son dying on the cross? And we might logically say, I'm not worthy of that. Except somebody else disagrees with you. Somebody else disagrees with that conclusion, and he's the one who made you. He says, oh, yes, you are worth the sacrifice of my Son. You know, the cross is a great leveling agent. I didn't say leavening, leveling. Some people, some of us think we're pretty hot stuff sometimes. We're pretty smart. We're pretty talented. We've graduated from this school or that school. We've accomplished this job or that job. We've attained this level of accomplishment or that. And we think, well, I'm pretty good. And God says, look at the cross. You look at the cross. You can't even stand without me. And he takes our pride and holds up his Son and says, take a look. My Son had to die for you. And then there's times in our lives where some of us are really good at saying, oh, I'm not worth anything. I don't know why anybody pays any attention to me. I go into a room, nobody talks to me. I don't have any skills. Every day I make just stupid mistakes. I'm just worthless. I'm lousy. Just leave me alone. You'd be better off if you left me alone. And God says, stop. Look at the cross. What? Look at the cross. Yes? That's my sins. Look at the cross. That's my Son on the cross. He went there willingly because I love you so much. Because you are so precious and so valuable to me. God says, I don't want to go into eternity without you. So wherever we are on the spectrum, we think we're terrific. Keep your eye on the cross. You think you're worthless? Keep your eye on the cross. For wherever you are in life, the cross is the leveling agent. It lifts up the downtrodden and the weak and the lowly and the broken and gives them great value, preciousness, purpose. And it takes the prideful and the arrogant and the powerful, or the ones who think they're powerful, and says, look, you can't even go into the next day. You have no hope without my Son dying for you. So when Jesus says, go and make disciples, he's giving us his church. And of course, that's what this is. Jesus is speaking specifically to the 12, to the apostles. But he's talking about the mission that they will carry forward to the church, which the church will carry forward into however many centuries God gives us to live on this planet. That's our mission, to make disciples. And we specifically and joyously grab that as our congregational mission, to make disciples in our new building. I don't know, we're going to put that on some wall somewhere around here. Make disciples. You know the three parts of make disciples. The first person you make a disciple of Christ is the one who looks at the mirror, who looks back from the mirror in the morning. That person, the person you have so much trouble with, it's probably the person who gives you the most grief in this life, the one who's in the mirror. That's the first one you make a disciple. Not in order, but in availability. The second category of discipling you do is of this family, your brothers and sisters. We need each other, and we are making disciples as we encourage and lift up one another. And of course, the big make disciples is all those who don't know Christ, all those who aren't found in him, who haven't chosen to follow him. He doesn't say, I want you to get people to believe in me. He doesn't say, I want you to go out and get people wet by baptizing them. He doesn't say, I want you to bring them in and fill up your auditoriums with lots of people. Build bigger auditoriums so you can fill them up too. He doesn't say any of those things. He says, make disciples. Somebody whose heart is intent on knowing and following Christ. Look how the church started doing that in Acts chapter 2. I've talked about this in several places, and I know I talk about it here with you all, but it's such a clear and helpful verse in Acts chapter 2, verse 42. The very first actions of the Lord's church are written here. Peter had just said, repent and be baptized, each of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's back in verse 38. For the promises for you and your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself. So the promise goes on generation after generation. This is for you, he says to the crowd there, and your children, the little ones here. It's for them too when they grow up. And then it's for their children. And then it's for every generation, he says, for all who are far off, for every generation after them. The same promise. We bring faith and obedience and repentance, right? He just explained back in 36 that God has made Jesus Lord and Christ. So that's the first thing we do. We believe that Jesus is Lord, the Son of the living God. The second is, as they said, brothers, what shall we do in verse 37? That's the obedience. What do you need me to do? I'll do what you want, Father. We bring to God our submissive obedience. And third, he says, repent. We bring him our repentance. So we bring those three things to the point of conversion, to where our lives will change. We'll begin to follow Christ. And God brings three things. He brings forgiveness for the forgiveness of your sins. He brings the Holy Spirit, and he gives it to you. You'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And then in verse 41 and later on in verse 47, it says they were added that day about 3,000. He gives you forgiveness, he gives you the Holy Spirit, and he adds you to his church. You bring three things, God brings three things. They all happen simultaneous at the point of baptism. Now, there's a lot more going on in our conversion. There's a lot more going on in God saving us. But that's all that Peter seemed to discuss right then. And when you are teaching somebody about coming to Christ, that's about as complicated as you need to make it. Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of the living God? Are you willing to make him Lord and obey him? Are you ready to repent of where you've been and what you've done and make that change? Yes, yes, yes. Okay, then let's go, because God's got something for you. He's got forgiveness of your sins, which happens at baptism, Acts 22:16, as Ananias explained it to Saul at the time. He gives you the gift of the Holy Spirit, and he adds you to his church. That created this church of 3,000 people in one day. We thought we were crowded a couple of weekends ago. They ended up meeting in a corner within the temple. They were meeting in an awning, in a portico, inside the huge temple that Herod had on the hilltop there, that God's temple that was expanded to be so gargantuan. So there was a place apparently 3,000 could fit, and I hope it could, because in a few chapters they're at 5,000, counting only the men. So they had grown tremendously. Wouldn't that be something? So it's not the place where they're meeting. This building is nothing particularly special. It's certainly not the church. You are the church. The people is the church. And this church, verse 42, this is where their devotion was. If you want to check your life, if you want to check your spiritual health, look at verse 42 and see if your heart is here. They were continually devoting. Devotion is a heart issue. And continuous devotion is a healthy heart issue. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, in other words, the word of God, to the fellowship, that's you guys, to the breaking of bread, that's the Sunday morning assembly, and to prayers, that's a private spiritual life. And if you don't have it written down in your New Testament, get a pen or pencil right now, and let's add the definite articles. Let's add the word "the" as the original Greek has it. Verse 42, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. Of course, that's in most of your versions. And to the fellowship. Most of yours don't have that. It's the fellowship. And to the breaking of the bread. I don't think any versions have that. I've never found one that has both definite articles written in that sentence, because it sounds a little odd in English. To the breaking of the bread and to the prayers, plural. Not "and to prayer," but "and to the prayers." That helps in a few ways. One of the things it clearly helps with, it clarifies what the breaking of the bread is. Because this isn't just a meal. This clarifies that it's the Lord's Supper he's talking about. It's the Sunday assembly. They were devoted to their fellowship, their relationships, but they were devoted to coming together on the first day of the week to assemble, to lift up the Lord in song, but specifically to remember his death, to the breaking of the bread. So this continual devotion focuses and gets that disciple that we're trying to create, gets that disciple on a pathway of discipling, of which where Christ is indeed Lord. Let's look at Romans. Turn to Romans chapter 9, please. Romans chapter 9. Christianity is not a club. It's not a group you join. Christianity is a change in who we are. It's a change in who we are, how we think, and how we act. In Romans chapter 9, starting in verse 20, "On the contrary, who are you, O man, who answers back to God? The thing molded will not say to the molder, 'Why did you make me like this?' Will it? Nor does not the potter have the right over the clay to make from the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another for common? And what if God, although willing to demonstrate his wrath to make his power known, endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction? And he did so to make known the riches of his glory upon vessels of mercy, which he prepared beforehand for glory. Even us, whom he also called, not from among Jews only, but also from among Gentiles, as he says also in Hosea, I will call those who are not my people, my people, and her who is not my not beloved, beloved. And it shall be that in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, there they shall be called sons of the living God. God says, you are clay in my hands. Let me mold you into what I need you to be. And we resist and we hold back and we say, God, I need this part of my life changed. Somebody else gave this parallel recently. I need this part of my life changed. And God keeps on going and changing us and changing us. This is part of Mike's lesson last Sunday, I believe. And we say, no, I don't want that changed. I just wanted this one area changed. And God says, you don't understand. I need you as I need you. Don't look up at the potter and say, let go of me. Let him form you. Let him change you. He's given us a path of devotion. His word, his people, his gathering, his personal spiritual time with you. In 2 Corinthians, please, chapter 4, which is the reading that we started with, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. So these vessels, these pots, these lives we have that God is shaping us, he might make you into something you don't understand. I don't know why God has put me through this. And he says, when somebody sees my treasure in you, they'll know more about me and they'll know more about themselves. You see, verse 4 of 2 Corinthians 4, Satan has blinded the minds of the unbelieving. This discipling we get to do, this telling others about Christ, this showing the Lord, showing the world the treasure the Lord has put in us. It's exciting stuff. It's challenging. It's hard. Sometimes we don't want to do it. But what a great thing we get to do. And then people criticize us for it or push us away for it. Or ignore us over it. You see, the God of this world, verse 4, has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. The next verse says, we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord and ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake. Just to be clear here, the we that Paul is talking about is him and his teaching, and those who travel with him, Titus or Barnabas or the other apostles. The you is the church. But that doesn't take us, when we are in the teacher's role, that doesn't take us away from being the ones who don't preach ourselves, but Christ. So this is a fair place. We often say, pay attention to the pronouns, but this is a reasonable place where we can put ourselves in to the pronouns of we here. This is the teacher, the Christian teacher. So we have this treasure of God in us, and he needs us to look like we look, to be the way he shapes us, to be where he puts us, and to show people Christ. But I don't stop. Just show people Christ. Tell them about your Lord. Tell them about your faith. Ask them how they're doing. You see a marriage or a person in a relationship that's hurting, ask them if you can help. but I don't know. Just ask them. Show them that Christ has given you stability and purpose and direction in your life. But I'm not very, maybe that's the point, that you're not very, fill it in. I'm not very good at speaking. I'm not very good looking. I don't know my Bible very well. I don't approach people. I get real nervous and I stumble. Maybe that's the point, that in my common, plain, ordinary vessel, in my stumbling way, God will be glorified. Christ will be seen as Lord. Maybe that's the point. We do not preach ourselves, verse 5, but Christ Jesus is Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness." You see, that blinded world, God has something to counter that blindness. There's a darkness for the people of this world, and he's got light to shine in that darkness, and it's us. It's us. Jesus said it clearly to the crowd. You are the light of the world. But if you put your light under a bushel, under a bowl, how can it shine? So God has a plan for the blinded world. Light shall shine out of darkness is the one who has shone in our hearts, in your hearts, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. I remember when my mother started attending church services with us. I had grown up in military, going to military chapels, an interdenominational thing. And that was her life before I was baptized into Christ. Well, when she started coming with us, she used to ask, and she asked it more than once, "Do you have to audition as a singer to be a member of the Church of Christ? Good grief, you all sing beautifully." And of course, "No, Mom, it's just, we just sing. We just, wow. But you keep the bad singers out, don't you?" Right? Because, you see, when people see Christ in you, and that's a little bit of a lighthearted application, but when people see Christ in you, they're reassured when you're plain, ordinary clay jar. What if we were all muscular and fit and good-looking, and beautiful singers, and money in the pocket, and clean cars in the parking lot, and high-quality jobs at a high level in our businesses? Yeah, well, that's the kind of church we want. How much connection can you make to a hurting and a broken world if you look like your life and you on a worldly level are just one success after another after another after another? Maybe that's why God says no to so many of our prayers. No, I need a few cracks in your exterior. I need people to see that my treasure is in common people, that my mercy is brought down to those who are broken and in desperate need of help. Jesus said, "I didn't come to those who are well, but I came to those who are sick." For those who are well don't need a physician. Is anybody well? He knew what he was saying. There's nobody who's well, but there's a lot of people who think they are. I don't need Christ. I don't need God. I don't want his word in my life. Okay, I hear you. You will, but I understand now. Listen to the next verses. Start again in verse 7, because this needs to be read together. "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our body. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death works in us, but life in you. But having the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed, therefore I spoke. We also believe, therefore we also speak. Broken, knocked down, afflicted, forsaken, perplexed, persecuted. We fall under these things. We carry about pain and difficulty in our lives so that victory will be shown to others. You see, victory with Christ doesn't look like victory in the world. Victory with Christ doesn't exactly pan out the way the world might expect victory. Exactly why we're not to be people with full bank accounts and full measure of health and the finest jobs and the finest homes and the finest cars. That's not what God needs out of us. It's not what he asks out of us. It's not what he puts into us. He says, you be the clay. You be the clay and let me mold you so that other people will see Christ in you. But God, I don't let other people see Christ in you. We are to be a discipling church, a church who shows others about Christ. Take advantage of the people, of your conversations with the people at work. Don't be afraid. Let your own weaknesses be part of the motivation that gets you to help others come to Christ. What an awesome thing we have. What an awesome thing God has done for us. Let us be his church that's discipling to the world. If there's any here today who have been away from Christ and need to come back, or if there's any who are ready to be baptized into Christ, or if you have any need for prayer or for help, please come forward and let us know what it is while we stand and sing the song that's been selected.